Our text is 1 Samuel 23, 16 to 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Beloved, the last time we looked at this series of the life of Jonathan, David's friend, we saw that they had an emotional parting. Remember how David had been convinced that Saul was out to kill him. Jonathan required to be convinced, and the behavior of Saul at a certain feast convinced him. And so Jonathan then warned David, and David fled from the presence of the court of King Saul. And now in chapter 23, David is a fugitive from the king. From there, in chapter 20, David journeyed to Nob, where he met the high priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech assisted David, and because of this, Saul had killed all the priests of Nob, and only Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had survived the massacre of the priests. And from there, David had fled to the Philistines for refuge, but did not find safety there either, and so he had returned to Israel. And during this whole time, Saul the king had been seeking for David, seeking to kill him. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 8, Saul complains that Jonathan has befriended David. And the last time we saw that Saul had flown into a violent rage against Jonathan because of Jonathan's friendship of David. And now in chapter 23, Saul and Jonathan are both seeking David, but for very different reasons. Saul desires to murder David because he views him as a rival to the throne. Jonathan desires to encourage David because Jonathan is David's friend. And in our text in 1 Samuel 23, we have the last time that David and Jonathan meet, at least the last time recorded in Scripture, that they meet on earth. And we see in our text how Jonathan is faithful to his friend David to the very end, and how Jonathan is a godly friend to David, one who comes to him just when he needs encouragement in the Lord. Notice then Jonathan strengthening David's hand in God. Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. Notice first the need for this strengthening, then second, the strengthening itself, and then third, the fruit of this strengthening. The last time, as I said, that Jonathan and David had met, it had been an emotional farewell. Now they meet again when David is weak. The fact that Jonathan strengthens David's hand means that David is weak, that David's hand has been weakened and requires to be strengthened. Remember, in the Bible, the hand is a symbol of power. One's hand is the instrument of one's body that one uses to perform a task. And if one's hand is weak, you can't perform the tasks that you really need to perform. And a hand can become weakened through discouragement, and that's certainly the case here. Remember Nehemiah 6 verse 9, we have there the building of the walls of Jerusalem, and the enemy comes and tries to prevent them from building the walls of Jerusalem through discouragement and intimidation. And Nehemiah is concerned in that verse, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And so Nehemiah prays there, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And when your hands are weak, beloved, your hands will hang down at the side of your body and they'll not do anything. Therefore you have in Hebrews 12, verse 12, the exhortation, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now how does one strengthen hands which have become weak? One does that through encouragement. Encouragement. And that's what Jonathan does here. He comes to David with encouragement, encouraging him in his duty and encouraging him to walk in the ways of God. He strengthens David's hand, notice, in God. And that's what a godly friend will do. When a godly friend sees that his or her friend is discouraged and is not walking, therefore, in the ways of the Lord as he used to walk, he will not come to him and encourage him in sin and thus strengthen his hand in sin, but will strengthen his hand in God, will strengthen him in godliness, will encourage him in his pursuit of a righteous cause, will encourage him to continue in a spiritual or religious duty. Such a friend, therefore, will encourage his friend to keep God's commandments, will show him how to do that, will give him incentive to do that. A godly friend will encourage his friend to endure affliction when God sends affliction, will encourage that friend in prayer, encouraging him by praying for him and encourage him to continue in prayer, will encourage that friend in Bible study by helping him to study the Bible, by encouraging him and giving an example in how to study the Bible, will encourage him in church attendance when he is tempted to stop coming to church out of discouragement. A godly friend will come to him and will offer to bring him to church and sit with him in church and help him in his church attendance. Will help him and encourage him in witnessing, in suffering for Christ's sake, and in many, many other aspects of his life. And David's hand here is weakened in our text. And Jonathan's visit, therefore, comes at a very discouraging time in David's life. David, through no fault of his own, finds himself the enemy of King Saul. And because of Saul's enmity, it is no longer safe for David to live in Saul's palace in Gibeah. He had to flee. He had to leave home. Leave behind his family, leave behind his friends, leave behind his career as one of the servants of King Saul, and now he is a homeless fugitive on the run and under the sentence of death. If anyone finds him, they have the commandment of the king to tell the king where he is, or even to kill him themselves. And David, although he has the promise of God that one day he, David, will become king, he has no idea at this present time how long in God's providence this state of affairs will last. Will he be on the run for years or even decades before he becomes king? And there doesn't appear to be, therefore, any hope in sight. And we see here, Jonathan's visit is really sandwiched between two discouraging events in David's life, which are then liable to weaken his hands even further and make him wonder, is God really blessing me? Is God really going to keep his promise that I should one day be king? At the beginning of chapter 23, David hears a rumor that the Philistines are attacking the city of Keilah, which was a city in Judah. And David, with great courage and devotion to the Lord, comes with his men and smites the Philistines, delivers the city of Keilah. But the men of Keilah, far from being thankful, are ready to deliver David up to Saul. And so David then leaves Keilah, wondering to himself, you might think, is there really any point in helping the people of God and delivering them from the Philistines when that's all the thanks that we get? And even worse than that, you have the men of Ziph who are actively plotting to betray David to Saul so that they can curry the favor of the king. Notice verse 19 and 20. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Between these two events, Keilah and Ziph, Jonathan, he enters the picture. He comes in with encouragement from the Lord. But you can well imagine what David is thinking at this time. God promised to me that I would be king. And I am far further away from being king than I have ever been. It seems now impossible that I could ever be king. Maybe when I became the king's son-in-law, things were looking promising for me to be king, but not now. And when I try to do the right thing by the people of God, it all seems to end in failure. Because I'm even being betrayed by my own people, my own tribe, Judah, into the hands of the king. And is there any end to these trials that I must suffer? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Am I kidding myself for a better day to come? And perhaps, beloved, you can identify with David because there are times in our life when our hands are weak and we are discouraged in the work of the Lord. Weak hands are common among us when the circumstances of life are unpleasant. It's relatively easy, beloved, to lift up our hands in praise to God, praying and thanking Him and serving Him diligently with our hands when things are going well with us. When God gives us the things that we want, then we come to church and we joyfully praise His name. When God makes our life pleasant with good health and a good family life, and a good job, and a good income, we're happy to serve God out of thankfulness to Him. But then when disaster strikes, then we find ourselves less inclined to praise God. Then we find ourselves less interested in praying to Him, and less zealous in serving Him. We become discouraged. Our hands hang down, our knees are feeble, because the trials of life, beloved, they weaken our hands. We say to ourselves, and the devil tempts us to think these things, what profit is there in serving a God to whom I pray, but He will not take away my trials when I ask Him to? What profit is there in serving a God who will not take away my sickness with which he has afflicted me these many years, or takes away from me a loved one and leaves me to grieve, who never seems to answer my prayers the way I think he ought to answer them? And then we become weary. Weary, as the apostle puts it, weary in well-doing. So weary that we are tempted to faint and give up and say, there's no point in living the Christian life anymore. There's no point in being a faithful member of the church. I might as well just stop praying to God and stop reading the Bible and stop coming to church and stop witnessing, because there's no point in any of this anymore. And when we feel that way, and there will be times when we do feel that way, and our hands will be weak, when we feel that way, we need someone to come along to strengthen our hand. And that's where godly friendships are vital. That's when we need a Jonathan. And David had, in God's providence and by God's grace, David had a Jonathan. And God knew that David needed a Jonathan at this time in his life. Later, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David didn't need a Jonathan. Perhaps he learned from his experience with Jonathan, because David there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 at the end says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And sometimes we can do that. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. But sometimes we are so low that we need a Jonathan. And God then gives us a Jonathan. He sends to us someone, a friend, a family member, another member of the church. He sends us one who brings encouragement to us, to strengthen our hand in him. And it's very striking that in chapter 23, that Saul was looking for David. He was diligently seeking him so he could kill him, and he could not find him, and God would not deliver him into Saul's hand. But Jonathan finds him. How, we don't know. But in God's providence, Jonathan finds David. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan found him. He knew where to find him. God had directed him to David. And then he strengthened David's hand in God. We need that too. We must not turn to the world when our hands are weak. We must not look out for worldly, unbelieving friends when our hands are weak, asking them for their worldly, unbelieving, secular solutions. A worldly friend will give you worldly advice. Perhaps he'll offer you alcohol or drugs to dull the pain in your life. Perhaps he'll suggest to you worldly entertainment for a form of distraction. Nor do we turn inwardly upon ourselves when our hands are weak. We do not wallow in self-pity or become bitter with life and become bitter against God. That's a sinful approach and response to affliction. Instead, we seek out and find godly counsel. We look for a Jonathan in the church. We ask perhaps the pastor, or we have a godly spouse, or a godly parent, or a godly sibling, or a godly friend. And we ask them, can you help me? Can you strengthen my hand in God? Ultimately, of course, only one can truly strengthen our hand in God and strengthen our hand for the Lord's work, and that is Jesus Christ himself. In this series, of course, the typology has been difficult to ascertain. David, not Jonathan, is a type of Christ, usually in the Old Testament. But David is not a type of Christ in everything that he does. And in our text, Jonathan and not David is the dominant character, and David is the needy one who requires strengthening from Jonathan, whereas in reality we are the needy ones, and we require strengthening from Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Savior. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, well-known words. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have, therefore, a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus imparts to us strength by giving unto us the Holy Spirit, who works through the Word to remind us of all of his promises. And all of that strength and that grace and the Holy Spirit comes to us because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins and to purchase for us all of the work of salvation. On the cross, Jesus atoned for our sins, but he also purchased for us the grace to live the Christian life. And if he died for us, and that's the argument of the Bible, if he died for us, the greater thing, will he not also do the lesser and the easier thing, which is to impart to us day by day the grace to live for him? Of course, because he is our true Jonathan. He is the one who truly strengthens our hand in God. We have to get, though, to the meaning, really, of this idea of strengthening the hand in God. It's not merely to make someone feel better. It's not merely to give someone encouragement, as important as that is, and as that's certainly a part of it, because this is a part of Jonathan's ministry here. To encourage means to impart courage or to impart strength. But there's always a purpose with the encouragement. We ought not to think of encouragement simply as being a pillow under the head for someone to lie on. That's not what Jonathan does here. He doesn't simply put a pillow under David's head for him to lie on, but rather he strengthens David's hand. And therefore, we're not encouraging passivity when we strengthen someone's hand. We are strengthening someone's hand with a view to them doing something. That's the idea. And therefore, when you seek to encourage a fellow saint, when you seek to strengthen his hand, you are aiming not so much at his encouragement and his feeling better. That's the first step, you might say. But the goal is you want him to be led to action because you're strengthening his hand. And that's certainly Jonathan's goal here. Because he wants to encourage David with a view to making him ready to go on to do the Lord's work, which is to fight the Philistines, for one thing, and also to prepare himself to be king in the future. We believe, of course, as Reformed Christians, in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is in control of everything, and with every doctrine there is the danger, because we are sinners and foolish, there's the danger of misapplication. And there is this saying, of course, among us, and it's a good saying too, I am waiting on the Lord. I am waiting on the Lord. It's good to wait on the Lord, but waiting on the Lord must never become passive. Because the Christian who's waiting on the Lord must also be prepared to do something. That's what Jonathan here was encouraging David to do. It was not enough for David here simply to trust in the promises of the Lord, but then to remain idle as he waits for God to fulfill these promises. But rather, David had to be encouraged to become active, rescuing Keilah, despite their ingratitude, fighting against the Philistines, and even the activity of fleeing from one place to another, from Saul. Because David could have said, you know, it's all pointless. I might as well simply surrender to Saul and get the whole thing done over with. But even the work of fleeing from one stronghold and one hide-a-hole to another, that was part of the work that David had to do. And when we encourage a saint, therefore, we encourage him to be active. We encourage him to find a solution to his problem, if such a solution exists, using all lawful means at our disposal, and seeking, therefore, God's blessing upon those means. For example, if a fellow believer is unemployed, and he's discouraged because of his unemployment, you don't simply say to him, believe in the promises of God and sit on your sofa and God will drop a job into your lap. But you say to him, believe in the promises of God and then look in the newspaper for adverts for jobs and search online and go around and look for jobs. You have to become active in the Lord's work. Or if someone is sick, and assuming that it's not an incurable disease, you need to encourage them in the Lord, of course, but also encourage them to seek means for their healing, if such healing can be found. Or maybe to change their lifestyle to make their life a little bit easier with respect to their sickness. Don't be passive, in other words, but do something while you wait upon the Lord. Verse 17, Jonathan says, thou shalt be king. But don't simply twiddle your thumbs, waiting to become the king, but actively prepare yourself for the day in which you will become king. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, and you could add, your hands, to do something as you wait upon the Lord. And notice too, that emphatically, Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. And here again we have proof, if we needed any more proof, that Jonathan is a godly child of God, because only a believer can strengthen another believer's hand in God. An unbeliever can do various things to encourage a Christian. He can assure the Christian of his support. He can offer practical help, which might even be good advice. He can give a shoulder to cry on, and that's useful and helpful in certain situations, but he cannot strengthen a believer's hand in God. Jonathan does not bring mere secular optimism, therefore. He brings true encouragement, which is in God. Which means that you place the weak, faltering hand of a suffering saint into the hand of God, into the hand of his almighty good father, which means you encourage the saint, the struggling saint, reminding him of the power and the goodness and the promises of God, encouraging him to trust in the Lord, bringing to him the promises of the scriptures, not simply saying in a worldly way, it will be okay, things could be worse, it'll all work out in the end, don't worry about it, but bringing God's specific promises to bear upon the situation. God promises never to forsake us. God promises that all things shall work together for our good. Those who are the called according to his purpose, those who love him. God promises that his grace shall be sufficient even in this. But God's promises must never become trite phrases or cliches. But we must believe them. We must live out of the promises of God. And this means, too, that we must be prepared to seek and receive such Christian encouragement. Sometimes a Jonathan will come to us, as here. At other times, we must look for a Jonathan and look for that advice and help from the Jonathan. There are some who sinfully keep their problems to themselves in the church, and they never seek out help from other members. And therefore, they're not living as members in the body of Christ, but they're trying to live independently of the body of Christ, saying, I have no need of thee. And I have no need of this member or that member or any other members. I can do everything by myself. And that's pride or self-sufficiency or maybe a fear of rejection. It's refusing to live in the communion of the saints, and thus they harm themselves and they also harm the body. And others, they refuse to be comforted by the other members of the church. Remember Jacob in Genesis 37:35. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Or like Asaph in Psalm 77 verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. David didn't say to Jonathan when he came, go away, I don't need your help. What do you know about anything? But he willingly received the counsel and strengthening and encouragement of his friend. He welcomed it as a gift from God. And when God gives us a Jonathan, we don't say to ourselves, he knows nothing, she knows nothing, but rather we receive that encouragement with thanksgiving. And then perhaps later, we might learn from this to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, as David does in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And what then did Jonathan do or say to strengthen David's hand in God? He reminds him of God's promise. He reminds him of God's promise. Verse 17, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also saw my father knoweth. And that's remarkable. The knowledge that Jonathan has is remarkable. It appears that it seems to be common knowledge that God has promised to make David king. David's anointing was private, but the people are discerning that God is preparing David for some great work, even the throne of Israel. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, Jonathan had said, hinting at this truth, when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth, and now he makes it more explicit, thou shalt be king over Israel, and even Saul knows this, verse 17, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And here, of course, Jonathan is acting against his own self-interests. Because if there's one person in the whole history of David who ought not to want David to become king, it's Jonathan. If there's one person with a perfect motive to betray David, it's Jonathan. His loyalty to his father requires it. His own sense of personal ambition would require it. But instead, he denies himself the possibility of becoming king after his father, which he knows is not God's will for him. And he instead comes to David and strengthens David's hand about the promise of God with respect to David becoming king. And he trusts that when he strengthens David's hand, that David's strengthened hand will not be used against him, as if David might accuse him of being a rival for the throne. He wants David to be encouraged by this. The son of his enemy assures him that he will be king. And given all of this wonderful truth, he says to David, "Fear not. Fear not. I know that you're afraid." You might seem to have every reason to be afraid given your earthly circumstances, but I have come to tell you, fear not. Because my father will not find you. How does Jonathan know that? How does Jonathan know that his father will not find him? Because he understands the promise of God. And if Saul finds David and kills him, then God's promise will not be fulfilled. And Jonathan knows that God's promises will always be fulfilled. It's not therefore wishful thinking on his part that Saul will not find David. "Thou shalt be king over Israel." That's the promise of God. As unlikely as it might seem now, David, you will one day be king over Israel, and all these days of trouble will one day be behind you, and you'll be on the throne just as God said. But he doesn't give David false hope. He doesn't say to David, "You know, tomorrow you're going to be king over Israel. There's no more trouble ahead for you, David. But sometime in the future you'll become king over Israel. We don't know when or how that's going to take place. But let me take your hand, David, and put it into the hand of God, and God himself will bring it to pass in his own good time." And that's how we encourage our friends too. When they have afflictions, we don't promise them an easy life. We say to them, yes, there will be difficult days ahead, both for individual Christians and for the church. But God will never forsake you, individual believer, and God will never forsake the church either. Here are the words of Hugh Latimer, the martyr, to Nicholas Ridley, as they were both tied to the stake on the 16th of October, 1555. And just as the flames were about to engulf them, here's what he said to his friend, strengthening his hand in God that they both might die courageously for the truth of Jesus Christ. Quote, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Latimer strengthened Ridley's hand in God. And we see too the humility, the great humility of Jonathan. He does not want to be king. He has no aspirations to be king. This annoyed his father. Because he knows, does Jonathan, he knows what God's will is. God has clearly revealed his will concerning David. David shall be king. His desire is to be second, if possible. Verse 17, "Thou shalt be king, and I shall be next unto thee." He's willing, as it were, to play second fiddle to David, to stand by David's side, to support him as his friend, maybe as an advisor to the throne. But remember, this is not a prediction, nor a prophecy, but is an expression of Jonathan's desire based on what God has promised, if God is pleased to grant it. And alas, as we know, it was not to be. Jonathan would not be second to David, because Jonathan would die. But he would die as one of God's children, taken to heaven to be with the Lord. In response to this encouragement by Jonathan, David and Jonathan renew their covenant. Verse 18. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. We saw that already in chapters 18 and 20, how they had together made a covenant. And notice how this covenant that they had made is still standing, despite all of the trials and difficulties of life that both of them have faced. They are still true to one another in this covenant before the Lord. When everyone else forsakes David, Jonathan remains true until the end. That must be our attitude too in our friendships. We must be true to our friends in the church until the end. We must not refuse to be comforted. We must not refuse to comfort one another. We must not resent the encouragement of one another. We must use that experience of encouragement to deepen our friendship with those who are in the Lord. When they come to us to strengthen our hand in the Lord, we can say about that person, this person truly cares for me. He didn't come with flattering words. He came with sound, godly, encouraging words. I can trust him. I can confide in him in the future if I have a similar problem in my life. I can perhaps help him in the future if his hand ever becomes weakened in the Lord. He clearly seeks my good. This is the kind of person I ought to be a friend of in the church of Jesus Christ. And the second fruit of this strengthening is a renewed vigor for serving the Lord. In verse 16, David's hand was weak, and therefore Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. In the rest of the chapter, we see how David is continuing to do the work of the Lord. And if Jonathan had not strengthened David's hand in God, perhaps David might have fallen into despair. But the encouragement comes at the right time and in the right way. And at this time, when he is being betrayed by the Ziphites, just after he meets Jonathan and receives this encouragement, he writes Psalm 54. Let's turn to Psalm 54 for a minute. Notice the heading of Psalm 54. To the chief musician on Neganoth, Maskil, a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my word, my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul, and they have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." And perhaps The words of Jonathan strengthened David's hand, encouraging him that he might be enabled to write that psalm. And what works perhaps has our encouragement enabled struggling saints to do? And just as Jonathan promised, Saul's hand did not find David to kill him. It looked like at the end of the chapter that all was over. Verse 26, he was surrounded by the enemies, by Saul's army. They were just about to strike. In verse 27, God caused a messenger to come, because the Philistines had invaded the land, and so Saul was distracted and had to go away. And David had time to escape, and thus David himself was preserved. The life of David was preserved for another day. God kept his promise, and ultimately David and his sons produce the line of Jesus Christ, and Christ comes in the fullness of time. And thus the place is called Cliff of Escapes. That's the meaning of Sila Ham Hakoloth. Cliff of Escapes. Because David escapes in the nick of time because of God's deliverance. And this then, beloved, is the last recorded meeting between Jonathan and David. And this evening we will look, God willing, at Jonathan's tragic but heroic death, and David's grief in losing such a faithful friend. And let us learn from this, beloved, to be Jonathan's to our fellow saints, and to receive Jonathan's when God sends them to us, and above all, to seek the grace of Jesus Christ, that we might be strengthened and renewed to serve the Lord. And whatever God has given to us, may he strengthen our hands. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou dost strengthen our hands in thee. And often let us use godly friendships. Give unto us such godly friendships here, that we might strengthen one another, and we might bring encouragement to one another. We might receive that encouragement from one another. And in that way, we might experience the blessedness of the communion of the saints of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.